It is time for renewal. Our beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, not always, but sometimes couples renew their marriage vows because they realize they were just coasting along. Or maybe sometimes they renew their marriage vows because, well, maybe they had some struggles and they want to recommit themselves to each other, commit themselves to improve their marriages and get things back on track. So then they head on a cruise or an all-inclusive vacation, and they always have these packages there for that same purpose. And in doing this, the couples remind each other of their mutual love and their commitment, and they plan to do better in the future. And this is similar to what God's people did. They realized that their relationship had kind of soured. They were not as passionate for the Lord. In fact, if things had become so sour, God had sent them away for 70 years. And now they're back. And now they have this relationship restored. The last time we saw how they read for about 6 hours, they were reading the scriptures and learning, hearing their marriage vows again. And then they started to weep. This was the setup for their renewal. That's what we'll hear about today under three headings: renewal in their lives, renewal in their laws, and renewal in their love. And you will see how these three things are related. Our goals are that upon hearing the word of God and learning of God's love for you, you will respond by loving God, by following His laws, and so bring renewal to your life, ultimately to the kingdom. First, renewal in their lives. Well, the Jews' first response on hearing the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses and maybe the book of Job, and they started to cry. They weren't ashamed to cry because they knew they had violated the marriage covenant with God. And then they were mourning. Crying as the outside, mourning was on the inside. Their hearts convicted them of what they had done. They brought shame to the name of God. And then they saw the danger they were in, that God would not allow this to continue forever. He was a gracious and forgiving God, but there's an end. He says, "My spirit will not always be striving to make men do better. The time will come when He will say, 'Enough is enough.'" So God gave them His Word. And the Word of God is described quite aptly as a sword that pierces the heart. In other words, it convicts the heart. And when there was conviction, when there is conviction, you naturally respond in sadness and in tears. They were convicted of their rebellion when they remembered how much God loved them. And you see, that's what comes out clearly when you read the Word of God. It's the love of God. Why would He love us? And then when He loved us, how could we turn away from Him? He's never betrayed us as we betray Him. And that's the thing that pierced them. But verse 10 begins by saying Nehemiah and Ezra instructed the people to stop crying and rejoice. Was it wrong to tell the people not to weep and to mourn? I mean, they're convicted of their sins. Well, the answer is no. You see, the forgiveness of sins does not make one sad forever. But the forgiveness of sins puts a smile on the faces of the forgiven. Yes, we realize we're wrong. We realize that we have broken God's law. But if you stay there, then the devil wins. You realize, in fact, your sins are forgiven you. You can live. Don't carry that burden on your shoulders. Now, what did this rejoicing look like? He said, rejoice, don't mourn. What did this look like? Well, three things to consider. First of all, eating and drinking, they were to eat and drink special things. Things to celebrate. There was nothing wrong in that. Your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in the Lord. We're just a little bit away from Thanksgiving. That's what we do on Thanksgiving. Most people don't fast on Thanksgiving Day. What can we eat? How can we celebrate all that God's given for us? So that's the first thing, eating and drinking. But then you also see this other side, sharing those special things with the less fortunate. Part of the rejoicing is to share with those who did not have. That's what you do on Thanksgiving Day. Maybe you go to somebody's house or you invite people to your house. That's what we do when Christmas time comes. You visit each other. You eat together. You share together. That's what God expects. Forgiveness was done. You don't spend all your time being sad because of what you've done. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. We read together, "Freely you have received, freely give." Luke 14, 13, together. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." You notice you don't live in a bubble. I know that's very North American. That's one of the curses of the French Enlightenment. It really made people selfish and dark. But no one could be excluded from the celebration. You rejoice together. You don't have a celebration by yourself. Just limit it to your family. Include others. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11. Together, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you." You know, one of the worst things I've ever seen in my life was when I was in India and I saw an Indian family coming in the restaurant for dinner. And the servant girl, they always have servant girls if you have money there, had to sit by the door and wait. They would not allow her to sit at the table with the family, even though she would care for the kids at home. You would never do that as a Christian, would you? You have others, you would say, "Come on in. Maybe we'll have less, maybe we can eat less, but we will share with what we have." That's what God expected. And this wasn't a really rich time for a lot of people. You've seen some of them had to even sell their children into slavery to pay for their taxes. And then, of course, they repented of all of that. But they weren't really rich. And yet, they participated in this. They helped and supported each other. The third thing in this rejoicing, well, is this. Remembering satisfaction did not come from the delicious food that's on the table. Remember this when you are feasting on Thanksgiving Day in a month. The thing that they could rejoice in is that God loved them in His Son who was coming. Their sins were forgiven. That's the greatest reason to celebrate and to rejoice in the presence of Almighty God. We eat the food as part of the celebration, but the undergirding thing, yes, we're thankful for the food we have, but we are more thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So how did the people respond? The people obeyed and they stopped crying and they stopped mourning and they went about rejoicing and sharing the goods that God gave to them. Instead of being overwhelmed by their sins, they rejoiced in their salvation from their sins and for the provision of God for them. There are three lessons I want you to remember from this first point. First is this. Reflect on this. Jesus bore all His children's sins when He died on the cross. And this is why He appointed a Sabbath day today, a day for you to especially enjoy that nourishing meal for your soul. You come and next week we will have both. We will have the Word and we will have the Lord's Supper, a double means of nourishing you. You have the fellowship of believers. You can see each other and smile and pat each other on the back and give each other a hug and not share whatever sickness you may have. You stay away because you love them. This is all part of your fellowship. Fist bump, toe bump, elbow bump, you know, all the different things. You do that because you want to be with each other. You don't go on the street and see some stranger, but you're with God's people. That makes you want to celebrate. You share the joy. So, of course, that means don't come with sad face. If there's a real problem, of course, deal with it. Don't fake it. But take the time to come and realize what you are doing here. You are here celebrating your salvation. You're celebrating the nourishment that God has provided for your soul. Be happy when you come to worship. This is something to remember, children. We're here to celebrate what God has done for us. So reflect on the fact that Jesus bore all His children's sins when He died on the cross. And then rejoice, celebrate. Don't let the guilt and shame of sin crush you. You know, that can be one of the more difficult things to deal with. Sometimes when we do something wrong, maybe we hurt our spouses or we hurt our parents, and then the shame and the guilt can make you feel, I'm hopeless, I'm no good, I can't pick up myself from where I am anymore. Well, that's carrying a burden that has already been borne. Jesus paid for that already. Don't carry the burden that has been borne by Jesus already. Let Him restore your strength. Holy joy is like oil to a rusty wheel, Matthew Henry said. I like that. When you have joy, it doesn't matter what the difficulties may come in your life, you're able to motor on. That joy that you have in Jesus is the most powerful protection against spiritual enemies. You will have problems. You will struggle with things. But when you realize what you already have, then you can face. You know your sins are forgiven like these did. He's saying, don't spend time being overwhelmed. Give it up. Rejoice in Jesus. Third lesson, conviction of sin by the sword of the Spirit is the best hurt you can get in this world. This conviction always leads to joy. Mourning for sin leads to the joy of salvation. By the way, this is why you should share the gospel with those who are still in sin. One of the things I know for many years the Muslims would tell us is, why do you always call us sinners? And I always say the same thing. If I don't tell you how bad you are, you will never know the need for salvation. And sometimes the Word of God will do that. But you don't have to be overwhelmed. When they're convicted, they will turn to Jesus Christ. You know, some people, if you are Roman Catholics, you look at penance. That's what you're supposed to do. Say so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys, and you go through your rosary and all of that. That won't take away your sin. One of the big things that people do is self-flagellation, beating themselves on the back. You would see Easter time in many Roman Catholic countries, the Filipinos very popularly do that, where some of them will nail them or get nailed to a cross because they feel that will satisfy God. It will not satisfy God. In fact, that's destruction of the flesh, and it will be sin to mutilate your body like that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has already washed away our sins. Those things can't bear sins. Jesus paid for sins. So, there was renewal in their lives. They put aside their mourning and they have joy in the Lord. But how do they maintain that joy? How do you live that victorious life? They needed to renew their laws. And that's what you find next. Second point. The Jews knew that they couldn't renew their lives unless they had a renewal of God's law. So they worked to understand God's laws again. It had fallen by the wayside for 100 years from captivity. And even before that time, God's law had sort of been pushed aside for profit. The Jews had focused on money and they abused the widows, orphans and foreigners. And so they disregarded the Sabbath day. Money was their God. And now they were learning differently and they had to go back to God's laws. They were not satisfied too with just the peripheral view of the law. You know, for the first day, Ezra picked up the book and they read for like 5 to 6 hours. From morning till noon. But, you know, if you read a lot, you forget it, don't you? You have to take time to go back and read again, to look at God's Word in detail. So the peripheral view wasn't enough. They wanted to do what was right, even though they were tired. Imagine having a 6-hour service the day before. Next morning, we're ready to go again. They were. They had spent time listening to the Word and praying. And what's interesting here is that here the heads of households were involved in this, along with the leaders. And this was really emphasizing male headship. It would have been difficult for little kids to be there again. But it wasn't for the adults, for the fathers to go there so that they would be well trained and they can then go home and teach their children at home. You want revival? It's not going to come with zapping from on high. The Word of God is here now. We don't have tongues and prophecies. We have the full Word of God to nourish us. And we need to study the Word of God. It's a lazy man who said, God, tell me so I can teach them. He has already given us His Word, and we need to take the time in it. And one of the details about the law that they found, which is kind of interesting, because it's really the perfect way to teach. You say the principle, and then you illustrate it. And one of the things that they learned about the law is that they hadn't kept one of the three major feasts that God had given to them. This feast was called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingatherings. This Feast of Booths was celebrated on the 7th month after the great ingathering of the harvest. And this feast was special because it pictured God gathering His elect to Himself at the end of the world. But then there were also this interesting part where they were put in these sheds, these booths. And why would they be put in booths? Because this was a reminder of their journey from Egypt to Canaan, where they would be dwelling in these tents. It was showing temporary dwelling. But from this temporary dwelling, God was gathering them to Himself. They were remembering where God gathered them, to that more permanent place. That's what Jesus said, John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And not just any place. No more tents. He's going to be preparing a mansion for us. He's going to be preparing heaven for us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. Together, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. So this is one feast that they had ignored, and there were two others. There was a feast of the unleavened bread, which was attached to the Passover. Most people remember it by the Passover. That was picturing Jesus Christ, who would be the sacrifice for sins. He's called the bread of life. He's called the Lamb of God. And then the other one was Pentecost. 50 days after the beginning of harvest, that's picturing 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, that's when the Holy Spirit came. So it's a picturing the work of the Spirit. You have the work of the Son, you have the work of the Spirit, you have the work of the Father. But this one, the people immediately started to obey. They responded, and you see the impact the laws had on their lives. They started the Feast of Booths. And by the way, what good would it do if you went through that marriage renewal ceremony? I hope I'm not starting any trouble here and people start demanding those. But what good would it do if you did that and then you go back to your old ways? You never change your life. God is saying here, you need to change your life, and the people started to do it. Revival wasn't going to come by just some emotional thing. They had to go to the law of God. You know, people have a lot of excitement, but it has to be directed in the real way. What can we learn? 4 things. First of all, regularly reflect on the 10 laws. The 10 laws are not 10 suggestions, but they're 10 laws. See if there's an area in your life where you are lacking. Work to fix it. Let me give you a few examples. Well, we may not have the perfect understanding of all the nuances of the Sabbath law, but God will help you if you think there are only 9 laws. A lot of churches literally say that. That Sabbath law was fulfilled and therefore we don't have to keep it. Does that mean you can commit adultery? No. Jesus fulfilled all the laws for us. And yet we are bound to keep all of them. In fact, that's part of the work that he did to enable us to be able to keep the laws again. Now, sometimes we'll discussions about the details of how the laws are fulfilled. That's always a learning process. Let it not be that you think there is none. What about church membership? Remind yourself of the importance of church membership, where you're accountable as God expects you to be. Don't forget that there are two sacraments, and you must not ignore them, but look forward to the sacraments. Learn about the different types of laws. Learn about the ceremonial laws that pictured the work of Christ, so you can appreciate Christ more, and you can praise Him better. Learn about the national laws from which we can learn principles. Principles that we can apply to our daily lives. Learn about the permanent laws, the Ten Commandments that can never, ever be changed. And that's the way I remember them. Pictures, principles, and permanent. In other words, focus on the Word and obedience will follow. You have to know what to do. That means taking time in the Word. Second, start teaching these laws to your children. Preempt the false teaching of the world. You know, if you take your time looking at what's happening in the world, you do any kind of focus on the news, internet, social media, you realize the opposition that is coming and the lies that people are being told, especially children. When God says A, they said not A. They say the exact opposite. And your children are going to have to learn. And they are going to have to learn God's laws. When you're being told now there are 104 genders, the number just keeps increasing, your children will be bombarded with that. You know, one of the things I read recently is Goebbels, pronounced Goebbels. Goebbels, who was the propaganda minister for the Nazis, he said, tell a big lie, repeat it, and repeat it, and repeat it, and people would believe. And recently, it's interesting because our Canadian environmental minister was talking about that, and she used almost exactly the same language as Goebbels did. Repeat it enough and people will start to believe it. She didn't use the word lies, but you know where who she was quoting. And they'll repeat it and repeat it. And you know what? Children are starting to believe these things. You talk to many kids now. They're being drilled. And some of the things are so dumb that they considered, oh, this is it's inappropriate to speak that way, when it was perfectly good language. We're not talking about insulting people and so on. We're talking about things that people, everything now, if you don't agree with their opinion, that's called a microaggression. What a bunch of garbage. Well, learn God's laws. Teach them truth. Don't be satisfied with understanding the Scriptures. Be satisfied with understanding the Scriptures better. That means you always have to keep working at it. And third, laws concerning worship are the most important laws of the Bible. Yeah, we need to learn about adultery and murder and lying and stealing. Those are all important laws, very important. But the most important laws are concerning worship. Laws against murder, theft, perversion, we have to give them mind. But never more than worship. Why? Laws against worship are more important because they directly regulate the worship of God, which is man's most important duty. Four, look forward for that time when this world will no longer be your home. You know, that's what we have to think about. That's why they had these booths. It was a reminder, this is just temporary. The new Jerusalem is coming. Heaven is coming. Don't be so tied to this world. Why is that important? Because it changes everything. Some people, this world is the only thing they have. That's why people acted so badly during COVID, because they had no hope of heaven. This is why people are selfish and hoard for themselves, because they have no hope of heaven. This is all they've got. We learn responsibility, but we don't obsess over the things of this world. But if we come to our third point, there was renewal in their lives. They stopped mourning. They rejoiced. There were renewal in their laws. That was important for the renewal of their lives. But there was also renewal of their love. The Jews couldn't renew their lives until they renewed their laws. And they couldn't have a renewal of God's laws until there's a renewal of their love for God. Love was found in the keeping of His law. John 14:15 says, together, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the Jews, in the midst of their busyness, renewed their love by building booths and worshiping God. They obeyed even the details. And by the way, finding branches at this time was not an easy thing to do. But they had to get the palms and the olive and the myrtle branches. They had to make the sacrifice to find them. It wasn't easy, but they did it. And they had not done this for a long time. But that did not stop them from rekindling their love for God and spending time with Him. It was a renewal of the marriage ceremony. And this rekindling of this relationship with the Lord resulted in very great gladness. I really do appreciate that language in verse 17. And there was very great gladness. Not just gladness, but great gladness. Not just great gladness, but very great gladness. They learned that God, what God had promised them in Christ. And that's the only thing, the biggest joy in the Scriptures. Imagine them reading Genesis 3 and learning about the son of the woman who crushed the head of that evil serpent, was luring them into sin and paying the price for their sins. You know, it wasn't fun really living in these tents. The temperature in the middle of the day could be 40 degrees here. But learning about the law resulted in something even more special. When they obeyed the law, there was a joy. And that's what should come to you, a joy, when you obey the Lord. When you resist the temptation and you obey, let a smile come on your face and say, thank you, Lord, for helping me through that. And central to rekindling of their relationship with God in their worship was the reading and explanation of the Word of God. And they continued to do this for 7 days. This is how you learn to love. Sometimes people, you know, we often say, you see someone begging in the road, you say, oh, I'm so moved by him, I'm going to give him money. That may not be the good thing there. You have to let God's law direct you. Many people think they're doing good when they raise their children and say, you ever hear people boast, I never had to spank my child? That's a parent who probably needs spanking themselves for ignoring that God-given command. You see, you have to know the right laws, and only God's laws will tell you how to love. You want to be a good citizen? You want to be a good mother, a good father? Learn God's law. At the end of the celebration, there was a great worship service. They learned, and they knew now how to love. You can't love without God's law. What can we learn? 4 things. First, worship is to be done in the way that God commands, not after the desires of men. And the focus of worship is to please God. The focus of modern worship, by the way, is to please people, to make them excited, to make them want to come. If that's how worship is planned, forget it. You better close up your shop and go home. But worship is to please God. The result of worshiping God, you may have joy. You can leave with gladness in your heart. But that's not the purpose. So the question for you, is God glorified by your worship? Do you come here primarily to have a good time, to meet with friends? Or do you come here to worship Almighty God, and as a result you have the joy? Get the distinction. One is a purpose. What is your purpose? To worship God. The result, you may have joy. Second, worship of God and fellowship with His people are two of the most wonderful things this side of eternity. They ought to bring you the most joy. Meeting with God's people. You see, it's a picture of heaven, of what is to come. And you have a remarkable opportunity here in Scarborough, because that's what heaven will look like. All the different colors and people from all parts of the world living together in unity. Third, be willing to give up anything to worship God. This is going to get a little bit personal now, but this is what true love is. Worship must be a priority in your life. Not your job, not your education, not your friendships, not your creature comforts. Anything that hinders you from properly worshiping God must change. And sometimes it may mean a job has to change. Sometimes you might have to lose some friends if they are hindering you. Sometimes you have to sacrifice that craving, that thing you enjoy. A hobby might have to go. Why? Because worshiping is the most important thing you can do in your life. Nothing must take the place of your worship. Then fourth, the feast that they celebrated was part of the work of evangelism. And you think, really? Well, you notice at the end of every worship service, I call people to faith. Because that's part of worship. God will bring in non-believers. They will hear the gospel. And they will trust Him. Let's read Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 together. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. The nations now are getting involved in this. They need to celebrate what God will do and the hope they have of heaven. God will gather in all the people from all the parts of the world. Remember Isaiah 54. Pull up the stakes. Lengthen the cords. More will be the children of the barren woman than children of the married woman. That is the promise of the Lord. Let's conclude. God's people started to renew their lives before God, though they were estranged from Him for many years. And this caused them to go back to His Word. They went there for directions of what to believe and how to live. And their willingness to go back to His Word, to learn how to live, was grounded in love. God's love for them in Christ. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's time for renewal of the church's relationship with God. The church has strayed for a long time and must return. What the church has been preaching has not been good. The church has not been faithful in discipline. You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone here who knows a church that practices discipline today. The sacraments have been treated with disdain. Evangelism has been lacking more and replaced by social work. God's law is treated with contempt as old-fashioned and an option for people. People don't give like they should. The work is hampered. Membership is scorned. It's cramping my freedom. I like the buffet church. I go and pick wherever I want, whenever I want. Anyone tries to hold me accountable, I'm gone. Well, that's not going to help the kingdom. You were saved and put in this kingdom to serve. The Lord must be glorified by your service. To know how to repent, you need to go back to the Word of God, and you need to know God's law. You need to know what God commands His children. And that's where reading the Word is. Every revival in history started with the Word of God. And when you go back to the Word of God, then you will learn to love. Love is seen first in God loving us and redeeming us on the cross. And our love is expressed in obedience. We're now soldiers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And finally, being far from God is horrible and hopeless. And I urge you to come near to God. You can come near to God and have the sweet gladness that He offers if your sins are removed. And your sins are removed when you ask God to take them away, because Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Bless it to our hearts. Let us leave here challenged to learn to live godly lives. But that life that will be guided by your law, and that law that will be a reflection of our love. We know it's grounded all upon Christ. Let us reflect upon Him and go to His law and serve Him with our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.